Father, we once again we come to you really in obedience to your word, because your word tells us to share one another's burdens and fulfill the law of God. So we come sharing each other's burdens, praying for each other, interceding for each other. But we know we have the high intercessor, Jesus, at the throne of God praying for us. So Lord, we lay all these burdens at your feet. We pray for, you know, every need, every cry, every want. And we just turn them over to you, Lord, and ask for your grace in helping the people that are involved in these deal with them in whatever way. Give comfort and peace, tranquility, healing, strength, wisdom. You're the great provider. You can do all things. There's nothing up here that you're not aware of and can't and won't fix. So we just leave them at your hand, and we're just thankful that we can lay them at your feet. And now bless us, Lord, as we open your word. Help us to see it in ways we've never seen it before. Help us to hear your Holy Spirit teach us, instruct us, move us. You are the master teacher, and we're just here to listen and learn from you. And we long for the day of your appearing. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are still in the book of Mark, and in the 8th chapter. Book of Mark, 8th chapter. I read a story one time. I've shared this, it's been a while, but I read a story one time about a French woman who lived years and years ago. This is a true story as far as I know. She'd been blind from birth, and somebody gave her a copy of the book of Mark in Braille, and she started reading it and was just blown away by the story of Jesus, by the gospel. And she just read it over and over and over again, so much so that she began to get calluses on her fingertips reading in Braille, to the point that she lost the sensitivity in her fingers. So in order to get the feeling back in her fingers, she cut off the calluses. And then she continued to read the Bible, her Braille book of Mark, with her blood-soaked fingertips, she kept doing it that away until finally, this, you know, kind of repeating that, she'd get calluses again, she'd cut them away, you know, again, and finally, she damaged all the nerve endings in her fingers, and she could no longer read her book of Mark, her Gospel of Mark, and she was just utterly devastated by the whole thing. And she sat finally one day clutching her Gospel of Mark and just crying, and she literally kissed it, kissed it goodbye one last time, because she couldn't read it anymore. And it was in that moment that she suddenly realized her lips were more sensitive than her fingertips even were. So she was elated, and she began to read and read and read it again. And that woman, from what I understand, eventually became a Bible teacher. But the truth inside that story is that people who are blind but want to see will see if they want to. But the world is full of people who are blind, but they don't want to see. They don't believe in Jesus. They're spiritually blind. They don't believe in Jesus. They're blind to Jesus because they don't want to see Jesus, you know? I mean, the moment you accept who Jesus is, your whole life changes, because now you got to deal with him, you know? He makes claims on your life. That's why nobody wants to admit. They're all liars, and I mean that. They're all liars when they say, if I could just see a miracle, then I would believe. If I could just see a miracle, then I'd be convinced. No, they wouldn't. They absolutely would not. I guarantee you they wouldn't. Miracles happen every day. I promise you, well, I don't promise you, but likely, very likely, right now at the pediatric unit at Tenova Hospital, there's a miracle occurring as we sit here, you know. But people, everybody wants to say, well, if God's real, let me see a miracle. Let me see a sign. Well, we're going to see that very thing lived out in what we're going to look at here in chapter 8 today. Now, when we left Jesus and his disciples last week, Jesus had just fed another huge crowd. The text said there were 4,000. Likely, as you know, they just typically only counted the men back then, so it's probably more like a crowd of 15 or 20,000 people that he fed. And we talked about how that miracle was very similar to the feeding of the 5,000 with one notable exception, and I think Stevie was the one that pointed it out first. That feeding of the 4,000, that group was completely made up of Gentiles. The feeding of the 5,000 back in chapter 6, they were all Jews. And we talked about how that miracle was really kind of a sneak preview of how the gospel was going to go to all the world, not just the Jews. The gospel was going to go to all the world through the Jews. And after we read that, we read that after he fed that huge crowd of Gentiles, Jesus and the disciples got in a boat and headed for a place called Dalmanutha, which is where we left off. It's on the Decapolis, which is where they were. It was on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and they're headed to the western side. Oh, thank you. Dalmanutha is probably not on that map. For a long time, they said they didn't even know where Dalmanutha was. I think they have found it. It's a really small place over on the western side. But look at verse 8 where we left off. It was verse 9. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away immediately. And he sent them away immediately, got into the boat with the disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. And once they land in Dalmanutha, look who shows up, none other than your friendly neighborhood religious Gestapo, the Pharisees. We've been wondering where they were. We hadn't seen them in a while. It must have been a nice break for Jesus and the disciples to get away from those guys while they were up in Gentile territory, to get away from those turkeys. But here they come again. And I'm reading at verse 11 of chapter 8. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Now, if you will, so you can better understand all this, flip backwards to Matthew 16. He tells the same story, but he gives us a few more details that are pretty interesting. Matthew chapter 16. Give you a second to get there. You there? Pretty much? Okay. Look at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came. Now that's a detail Mark doesn't give us. Mark just says, well, the Pharisees showed up. And you say, well, okay, what's the difference? Aren't the Pharisees and the Sadducees the same thing? No, they were not the same thing, not by a long shot, which is what makes this detail all the more interesting. You can sort of think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees as the Republicans and the Democrats here in the United States. The Pharisees were the conservative group, the Republicans. The Sadducees were the liberal group, the Democrats. And just like today in our country, power shifted back and forth, back and forth. But when it came to hating Jesus, suddenly they were united and they had a common enemy. Typically, these guys could barely even be in the same room together, but now they found common ground with each other. But anyway, like I said, the power would go back and forth between them, just like, you know, we get 8 years of Democrats, 8 years of Republicans, 8 years of Democrats, 8 years of Republicans. Well, that's kind of the way it was in Israel at this time. But as I say, now they're both united behind one common enemy. Now I'm still reading in Matthew in verse 1. And testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. That's another new detail. Mark just says they want a sign. Matthew points out they want a sign from heaven. So far, they've seen all Jesus's. They've seen him heal people, cleanse lepers, raise dead people. But they think he just, according to Mark 3:22, they just think he's doing all that because he's energized by Satan himself. But it really does make you wonder how many signs these guys got to see, how many miracles they got to see. I mean, what they truly wanted to see was something that was would have been very like the transfiguration. You remember the transfiguration? And that was no doubt an incredible sight to behold. If you study the writings of Peter in the Bible, that transfiguration thing that they witnessed, that changed him. It freaked him out, and he was never the same afterwards. So they wanted to see, you know, they want to see fire and lightning, Elijah style, come down from heaven. But Jesus says, you know, that ain't happening. Still in Matthew verse 2. He answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you do not discern the signs of the times. Is there anybody in here retired Navy? I don't think so. There's an old naval saying that sailors would say, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky at morning, sailors take warning. You heard, some of y'all heard that. Well, Jesus says you can read the sky, you can tell what kind of weather's coming, but you can't see the Son of God when he's standing right in front of you. And again, Mark kind of leaves this part out about how Jesus kind of blasts these guys here. He really rebukes them. You know, you think you're so smart observing all these other signs, but you can't recognize or you refuse to recognize what's happening right in front of your face right now. Go ahead. What'd you say, Ellen? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit, absolutely. And then this is another really important detail Matthew gives us here. Mark just tells us, Jesus basically says, you ain't getting a sign. And he left. Matthew tells us a little more. Look at verse 4 of Matthew. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. So what's all that about? I mean, what does he mean, no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet of Jonah? I'm new to Bible study. What's the sign of the prophet of Jonah? What is that about? Exactly. You get the gold star. That's exactly right. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights and then got spit out, vomited out, however you want to say it, the analogy Jesus is using of his death, burial, and resurrection, which, by the way, is why I personally think Jonah was dead. He may have been dead when he was in the belly of the fish and come back to life. That's a whole nother, we don't have to debate that. But whether he was dead or alive, the point Jesus was making is that either literally or symbolically, Jonah came back to life physically after 3 days, and Jesus says, that's the way I'm coming back. That's all the sign you're going to get that I am who I say I am, the Son of God. Of course, they got no clue what he's talking about, again, because they're blind. So let's go back to Mark. So verse 11, the Pharisees want a sign. But let me ask you, though, is there anything wrong with asking God for a sign? She says, no. Anybody differ? Say that again. Yeah, it's the, Daniel said, it's in the way they ask. Literally speaking, there's nothing wrong with asking God for a sign per se. The issue is how you're asking, why you're asking, what you're asking. You remember Gideon? He asked for a sign, didn't he? More than one. That's exactly right. Really? Shooting star, there they are. That's awesome. I didn't know that. That's pretty cool. Let's look at Gideon just for a second. Go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Judges. You got Genesis, you got the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua, then Judges. Chapter 6, yeah. I couldn't agree with that more. He said, who used to say that? Brother Roger? Yeah. He said, Brother Roger used to say the most beautiful sound in the world is a flipping of pages to turning the Bible. I agree with that 100%. Look down at your Judges chapter 6, down at verse 36. No one have time to go through this whole story. If by chance you haven't read this story, do yourself a favor. Go home and read Judges 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 6, 7, and 8. It's one of the greatest Bible stories in the Bible. In fact, some folks will tell you it is literally their favorite Bible story, and I get it. But to cut to the chase of all this, suffice it to say, God had told Gideon that he would deliver Israel's enemies by Gideon's hand. And look down at verse 36, what Gideon said there. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test. I pray just once more with the fleece. Let it now be only dry on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So, the point being, Gideon asked God for a sign, and God gave it to him. Pharisees and the Sadducees, they just want a sign, but he ain't giving them nothing. You see the difference? There's a big difference. The Pharisees were testing Jesus. Gideon was not testing God per se. Honestly, just to prove to you how evil these Pharisees were, and that indeed, as Jesus told them, their father was, they were children of the devil. The Pharisees are doing really exactly the same thing that Satan did to Jesus when he was in the wilderness. You remember that? Satan kept coming to test after test after test, trying, testing Jesus. And you remember what Jesus told him? It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. The word tested there could easily be translated as tempted. The Pharisees were testing Jesus. Gideon was not testing God. Gideon was simply trying to be sure he was in the will of God. He was just trying to discern God's will for his life. And there's not a thing in the wrong world, not a thing in the world wrong with that. Dyslexic speech this morning. Because in the Pharisees' mind, even if Jesus was the Messiah, they wanted to manipulate him and use him for their purposes and their gain. Gideon wasn't trying to do that. And this is something the prosperity preacher is never going to tell you. But I know you know this, but it doesn't hurt for us to hear it over and over and over. Jesus is not your puppet. You know, I mean, a true disciple of Jesus wants to know and discern God's will for his life because they only want to obey him. A false disciple of God, he wants to know God too, but only so he can use him for his own gain and his own purposes. A prosperity seeker is just like a true follower. They pray to God too, but only to see what they can get out of God. True disciples don't do that. You see the difference, obviously, I hope. You know, nothing wrong with asking God to help you discern his will. There's not a thing wrong with that. But you can't ask God things like he owes you. God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe me anything. You know, people want to say, well, you know, don't ask God to prove to you he's real. You know he's real. Everybody knows he's real. Absolutely no excuse. Romans 1:19. Because that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. One of the greatest passages in the Bible, Romans 1. God doesn't owe you and me anything, and he dang Skippy didn't owe the Pharisees anything. He just left. He just got in his boat and left. No, he wasn't much of a negotiator. That's a good way to say it. I agree. Oh, yeah. 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 If you'll do this for me, Lord, I'll do this. Absolutely. Yeah. You know, this also tells me, too, that Jesus just left. Don't get in an argument with somebody about Jesus. You ain't going to argue nobody into the kingdom. Just leave. If they want to argue with you, that ain't on you. That ain't on you. That's why we don't witness more, because we're thinking, oh, what if I get in a debate? Well, don't get in a debate. Just turn and walk away. Go to Dalmanutha, so to speak. Any other thoughts or questions or comments?
Well, I got into a debate with a Nazarene down there, Kevin Teachy.
Oh, really? About what? Yeah. Right. Yeah, I don't mean to say that. I'm glad you said that. Don't take what I mean to say, don't worry about telling anybody about Jesus. I'm just saying if they go, oh, I don't believe in all that hogwash, and let me tell you what's wrong with the Bible. Just go away. Because you're not going to argue them into the kingdom. Now, that's my opinion. I may be, you know, y'all differ with that. But. Well, I'm not saying they're, but until the Holy Spirit solves, I mean, if they're hell bent on being blind, they're going to be blind, you know. Yeah, Doug. Yeah, dust your sandals off and move on. But I'm not saying they're a lost cause, but. God will deal with them in their time, I guess, you know. I love to hear these Christian debates, but I don't see the point of them. You're not going to convince somebody that refuses to believe in Jesus. That's just the way I feel. You can't come to Jesus until the Holy Spirit opens your heart. I don't know, maybe he willed in the middle of an argument. I don't know.
You might can plant a seed and then later on let somebody else water it, and that's probably all you can do sometimes.
Yes.
An argument will turn them away.
Yes. Liz? Yep. But your point is dead on. I can't argue with you about what happened to you. You know, when you tell me what, you know, all I can do is tell you what Jesus did for me. If you refuse to believe it, that's on you. I'm just, that's all I can't argue. You know, you can't argue with me about what Jesus did for me. That's exactly right. I totally agree with that. I've said that many a time myself. Ooh, that's right. That's right. But you have to live it out. You can talk to me all you want. You know, I know y'all know this is an old DC Talk song, but in the middle of that song, it stops, or a guy starts speaking and he says, the greatest, I'm gonna get this wrong, the greatest cause of atheism in the world today are Christians that confess God with their mouth and walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. So. Yeah. It ain't easy. This is easy stuff for me to tell y'all. It's hard to do, though. Politics is one of them. That's right. Yep. All right, look at verse 13. And he left them. And getting into the boat, he departed to the other side. These guys, I just was struck. They zigzagged across the Galilee. It's more times to make your head spin. They go to the west side, to Dalmanutha, and now they get into it with the Pharisees. Now they're going back across to the eastern side, kind of northeast to Bethesda, as we're going to see. Getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf in the boat. I really think this is hilarious, because, ladies, this is proof that your man is just like every other man that has ever walked the face of the earth. How many of you guys have been sent to the store by your wife to buy bread or whatever? You come home with two bags of groceries. You got your favorite ice cream, your favorite soda, your chips, and all that. And your wife looks at you and says, "Did you get the bread?" And you're like, "Oh." You got to turn around and go back to the store and get you. Can I get a witness? Anybody ever, am I the only one that ever did that? What? Huh? Yeah, they're just not telling, I know. Well, that's it just struck me as funny. These guys just picked up seven baskets full of bread when they fed the 4,000. And you remember, these are not small baskets. Now, the feeding of the 5,000, it was 12 like picnic baskets. Remember I told you last week, these seven large baskets, you could put a man in them, literally. They put Paul, this is the basket they put Paul in and let him out the window. Same kind of basket. And it looks like only one guy in the whole group thought about bringing a loaf of bread for them to eat. Just struck me as funny. So they're cruising across the lake, and Jesus says something here, verse 15. Then he charged them, saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large basketfuls of fragment did you take up? And they said, 7. He said to them, how is it you do not understand? Now, Jesus is not, he's not going off on them here. This is a gentle yet firm kind of rebuke. The disciples are still not thinking spiritually. They're still viewing everything in life from a fleshly, materialistic point of view. Jesus is trying to make this heartfelt spiritual analogy, and they ain't getting it. But before we unravel, first of all, what is this reference to leaven? What's that about? Sin, false teacher? Yeah. You know, leaven or yeast, we might think of it in the Bible, is almost always used as a picture of sin. How is it used as a, how is leaven a picture of sin? In what way is it? What'd you say? Yeah. Somebody said something. Puff up. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Leaven puffs itself up like sin puffs up man. Pride, the root of all sin. You know, it doesn't take, and it doesn't, to Mel's point, doesn't take much yeast, doesn't take much leaven to permeate the entire batch. Galatians 5:9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. It starts small and soon permeates the whole batch. It's a perfect illustration, a perfect picture of sin. And look again at what Jesus says there in verse 15. Explain to me how the Pharisees and Herod, how are they alike? What does he mean by that? Not all at once, but... Do what? Immoral, corrupt conduct. That's it. That's right. It may not look like it on the surface, but they were actually very, very similar. One is a religious group. The other is a self-absorbed, neurotic king. Can I just tell you, religion and neurosis are a lot more alike than you might think. They're a lot alike in my book. So how are the Pharisees and Herod alike? Well, they're both alike in that they both thought they were the most important people on the planet, number one. They were puffed up, full of leaven. Both Herod and Pharisees, completely self-absorbed. The Pharisees used religion to puff themselves up, keep others down, and to get out of life what they wanted. That's what they used their religion for. But the part about Herod doesn't make full sense to you. You got to know a little bit of background about Herod. Herod also tried to use religion to his advantage by converting to Judaism. Here's what you got to know about Herod. Herod was an Edomite by birth. Anybody know anything about the Edomites? Where'd they come from? Came from Edom, yeah. Yeah. Yes, they came from Esau. They were, reading the Bible, they were sworn enemies of Israel. And because Herod was an Edomite, he knew the Jews would never accept him as their king. Nuts as this guy was, he wanted to be loved, you know. In fact, he went to great lengths to force people to love him. But in order to win the Jews over, He converted to Judaism. But he converted not because he wanted to follow God, and he was not because he was convicted of his sin and wanted to worship God. He tried to use God and use religion to get what he wanted. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. That's how they are alike. They both tried to manipulate their religion to get what they want. That was the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. That's what Jesus is warning the disciples about. That's what Jesus is warning you and I about. Acting like you worship God, acting like you love God, trying to appear religious, trying to appear spiritual on the outside when inwardly you're really unrepentant and unsaved, that's dangerous, dangerous ground to be on in the eyes of God. You say, well, we don't have to worry about that. Pharisees are gone, Herod's gone. We don't have to worry about that today. Oh, really? Does it go on today? Man, people join churches. They belong to churches. They attend churches every day in order to get what they want. They attend churches. The world's full of people that go to certain churches, not because God's called them there, not because they want to go there and worship God, not because they want to honor God in their life, but because it's good for business. It's good for your status. Yeah, it makes you appear good. Happens every day. The Pharisees, Herod, people today, they see the kingdom of God, the belief in Jesus, as a tool to be manipulated to get what you want out of God in this life. To me, that's the leaven that Jesus is warning against here. Does that make sense? You following that? You remember the other day when I told you, Carol and I talk about some of y'all, sometimes we're talking about how great y'all are, and we say, man, they get it. Well, the disciples, they don't get it. Not yet. They're getting there, but they don't get it yet. That's why Jesus chides them here. Yes. JesusGetsUs.com. Yeah. Right. Interesting. Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? The disciples were hard because their hearts were hard because they were looking at the situation like the Pharisees and Herod, assuming it was all about them and what bread they took. I want to give you a Jewish perspective. I think you've been around me enough to know. I'm really fascinated by the way the Jews, Messianic Jews, interpret Scripture. They got a, as Brother Cal says about, you always say about black preachers, they got a gear we ain't got. Well, the Jews got a gear we don't have when it comes, in my opinion, about insight into Scripture. I want to give you a Jewish perspective that I got from Dr. Baruch Korman. Anyway, a guy I listen to quite a bit. This, having eyes do you not see, having ears do you not hear. That's a quote out of Psalms 135. This psalm was, still is to this day, very, very well known by any practicing Jew, because to this day, they still read this psalm every time they're in synagogue. Now, this can be a little convoluted. I don't want to lose you, but I think it's worth noting. The context of Psalm 135 is talking about, it's not talking about man, it's talking about idols. Listen to this from Psalm 135. 135, 13 through 17. Your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. You can see why the why the Jews read this all the time. The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is their breath in their mouth. That's just exactly what Jesus was quoting to the disciples here. But the context of the psalm is idols. So when Jesus quotes this here to the disciples, he is in essence saying to them, you are in danger of making yourself an idol if you use your religion, if you use your faith in me to try to get what you want out of this life. Did you track with me on that? Does that make sense? That's kind of what Jesus is warning them about here. Any thoughts, questions on that? And then as we've seen many, many times in this gospel, right after Jesus shared a time of teaching, you get a miracle that becomes an object lesson of just what they went through. Look at verse 22, 26. We'll get through it quickly. That's why I think all these 22 through 26 should be taken together with verses 13 through 21. Look at 22. And then he came to Bethesda. Bethesda. I don't know where that came from. Bethsaida. And they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into town or tell anyone in the town. So here we go again, just like the point we made last week. You can't put Jesus in a box. Here he goes healing a blind man in a different way that he's healed anybody else. Although this is a little bit similar to the man we saw last week, the deaf man that he healed, in the last chapter. But this miracle here is loaded with symbolism. First of all, why do you think he took this man, he led him out of the village, out of the town? Why do you think he did that? So they couldn't see? That's very astute. That's a great answer. That ain't the answer I came up with, but I like yours better. Seriously, that's really good. Did you hear what she said? She said, so that the Pharisees couldn't see. He just told them, I ain't giving you a sign. So he led them out of town where they couldn't see him. What if I reminded you that Jesus called down a curse on this village, Bethsaida, because of their unbelief? Matthew 11, 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus essentially cursed these villages, Chorazin and Bethsaida, because of their unbelief. Would that give you a possible other hint why he may have taken him out of town? Remember when Jesus went back to his hometown? Remember what it said, what Scripture say about it? He could do no great work there. Why? Unbelief. Because of their unbelief. I think this may be another reason. I do like Miss Phyllis's answer. I think this may be another reason why Jesus led him out of town, because he couldn't do it in that town because of their unbelief. And like we said last week, spitting could be referring to Jesus cursing whatever had taken this man's eyesight, referring back again to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Something had taken this man. He was not born blind. We know that because in verse 25 it says his sight was restored. Can't be restored if you never had it. So maybe Jesus was cursing whatever had caused the blindness. But verse 24 really to me is the most interesting thing about this miracle. Why was this man not instantly, completely healed? Everybody else, Jesus healed, bang, healed. This guy was not. Why do you think that might be? I think this is essentially a picture of the disciples here. They could see the truth of Jesus, But they couldn't see it real well. They were getting there. They were getting there. They could see dimly, fuzzily. But they couldn't see clearly. Just like this man here, the disciples were gaining their spiritual sight gradually. I think this whole miracle is symbolic of what went on in the boat. I really do. Does that make sense? That's my opinion, and it ought to be yours. Oh.
If I'd been writing this somewhere in 18, can you not see me? I'd say, y'all so dumb.
Yeah.
You know, he had the, I don't know if he ever got exasperated with his disciples, but they didn't get it.
Right.
After seeing all he did and hearing his sermons and everything.
I think he absolutely did get exasperated with them at times, but He stuck with them. He's patient. And I agree with you, that's something we don't look at, think about, and talk about enough. So patient. He's been so patient with me. I mean, oh. I like that. Yes. Yes. Yeah. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I pray that prayer a lot. I do believe, but sometimes I need more belief. And you can't get enough belief. Anything else? Sometimes what? Yeah. That's right. That's right. Father, dismiss us now in your love. Thank you for this hour we've had to study your word and worship you. We stand in awe of Jesus and always will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.